We will turn again in God's Word to the Psalm 69. Psalm 69, with the Lord's Word before us, we'll look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we confess we need Thy help as we come to Thy Word. O Lord, I pray that that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God will be granted. Come and minister to every waiting soul, we pray. We pray that in our meditations this evening, that we will see again Christ in His beauty. Open our eyes, we pray. Take away that veil. And, O Lord, we pray that we will be humbled in Thy sight. In our Lord's great name we do ask. Amen. Amen. We have been looking over these last Lord's Day afternoons at what I've entitled the Shoshanim Psalms. And so you'll see there that the title is To the Chief Musician upon the Shoshanim. And I explained in the first message that this word Shoshanim, Shoshanim the singular, has to do with the lily. C.H. Spurgeon said concerning the description of Christ as the lily, "Heap up all the metaphors that express loveliness. Bring together all the adjectives which describe delight, and all human speech and all earth-born things shall feel to tell of His beauty." Spurgeon was saying that all of the language that we can gather cannot adequately describe the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed the incomparable Christ. He is the lily among the thorns. And so in coming to these Psalms, I've been interpreting them in light of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and the verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Christ is that lily. Christ is the fairest of 10,000. Now, the psalm before us, it was penned by David. We see that in the title, a Psalm of David. And the writer to the Hebrews also confirms that David is the author of this particular psalm. And David, in writing these words, was writing them at a time of particular opposition. Perhaps it was during that prolonged season when he was being pursued by Saul, and David was fleeing. Certainly it was in a time of great personal turmoil. And so in the verse 1, he likens this crisis to be like passing through water. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. In verse 4, he speaks of those that hate him, of his enemies. They are his enemies wrongfully. And in verse 18, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. And so in the first place, the psalmist is describing his own experience. And so David is experiencing this suffering at the hand of his enemies. And yet, the words of the psalm carry us far beyond David. They carry us to David's greater son and to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm is frequently quoted in the New Testament. And so later, if you go down the margin in your Bible, if you have a marginal reference Bible, you'll see that there are so many New Testament quotations and allusions to this particular psalm. I'll just show you a few of them to show you that the psalm is full of Christ and the cross. In verse 4 of the psalm, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." And in John 15, verse 25, the Lord in the upper room says, "Therefore, this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And the Lord Jesus then is taking these words, and they're saying, those are not just the words of David, but those words were written concerning me, Christ says. They hated me without a cause. And so Christ is saying that in effect he is the speaker in the psalm. Notice then verse 9, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And remember in John 2:17, after the cleansing of the temple, the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." They understood that these words are speaking of Jesus Christ. The latter part of verse 9 speaks of the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And Paul, writing in Romans 15, verse 3, quotes these words as being fulfilled in Christ. "Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." In verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat or for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And remember, as Christ was on the cross, there was this awareness that there was a scripture yet to be fulfilled. And so he cried out that this psalm might be fulfilled. As John 19:28, he cried out, "I thirst." And so it is a messianic psalm. And as I've said, it is primarily about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sorrows of the psalmist then are the sorrows of Gethsemane. They are the sorrows of Gabbatha. They are the sorrows of Golgotha. And in the psalm then, as we see Christ as the blessed lily, he is the lily on account of his substitution. He is the lily on account of his substitutionary work. And while to many the cross is a message of defeat, to the child of God, it's a message of beauty. And so as we think of that word, Shoshanim, speaking of beauty, the beauty of the lily, some might read through the psalm and say, well, where is beauty? The beauty is this, that there would be one that would do this for a sinner like me. Christ the lily, the substitute. I want to say, first of all, with you, we see the reproach in Christ's substitution. The reproach in Christ's substitution. That word reproach is actually one of the key words of the psalm. It's found six times, I think, through the psalm in verse 7. "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach." In verse 9, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me." At the end of verse 10, it speaks of my reproach. Verse 19, "Thou hast known my reproach." Verse 20, "Reproach hath broken my heart." And so, as I've said then, reproach is one of the key words of the psalm. And the reproach that our Lord endured was made evident then in the shame of the cross. During that whole period of Christ's trial and his crucifixion, there was this bitter reproach. He underwent great shame. He was treated as if he was nothing. And so in verse 7, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame have covered my face." Remember when our Lord was in the house of Herod? Just remember there was that time when Pilate, he sent the Lord off to Herod And when our Lord was at the house of Herod, it says that Christ was set at naught. Set at naught. Or it could be translated, counted as nothing. Counted as nothing. You think of that, the Lord of all glory. The one who had done no ill. Who had only done good, and yet he was considered as worthless. Think of how the Jewish leaders claimed that he was a blasphemer. And yet he was the very sinless Son of God. He had rightly declared his deity. He had rightly declared his equality with the Father. And yet he was despised as if he was a blasphemer. You think of the nakedness that our Lord endured upon the cross. Verse 11, I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb unto them. They that sit in the gate speak against me. I was a song of the drunkards. There's the mocking crowd. They cry out against him. They raise their fist against him. What reproach. And we see this intensity of sorrow in verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And some have concluded from verse 20 that our Lord died off a broken heart. And so some have made this deduction, I believe wrongfully, that the reason why our Lord Jesus died before the two criminals, the one on either side, it was an account of this broken heart. Remember, when our Lord was upon the cross, his death was voluntary. He yielded up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. And so, yes, there was great agony of heart. As it's described there, reproach hath broken my heart. There was this great heaviness. But it wasn't some physical problem that caused our Lord's death. Our Lord defied crucifixion. He died in crucifixion, but he did not die off it. He defied it. He yielded up his own spirit. And so, in Matthew chapter 26, we read of that heaviness in association with the garden. Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 37. Matthew 26 and the verse 37. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Had the Lord not been sustained, he would have died there in the garden. But he was sustained. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And tarry ye here and watch with me. And he goes on then in prayer. And remember how we read of how there was the angel that ministered to him. Our Lord could not die in the garden under that heaviness. He had to go to the cross. But our Lord's sorrow was no usual sorrow. As Isaiah stated it, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or in the margin, the Lord hath made to meet upon him. And the Lord has brought down upon him our iniquity. The Lord took it, was laid upon him. And so, yes, what an awful reproach that was from the cruel crowd.
as they mocked and despised him. And yet, in a sense, that was little in comparison.
With my sin being brought down upon him, why did he endure such shame? Why did he remain on the cross despite those cruel taunts? Why did he not call out for that legion of angels? Why did he wear that crown of thorns? Why did he refuse the anesthesia? This is great love for a sinner like me. His great love for you, dear believer. And as we see the reproach in this psalm, we therefore should not be surprised by this title, Shoshana. He's my lily. Has there been one that has loved you like this? Not at all. There's none like him. The reproach is evident in the shame, but the reproach is also evident in the solitariness. In the verse 8, it says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Our Lord was cut off from his companions. Remember in the garden, the Lord said to his disciples, watch with me. They slept. He agonized in prayer alone. But remember, in fear, they forsook him, they fled. Our Lord was led alone to his arrest. And yet again, that was nothing in comparison to that desolation that he felt from the Father. Can we ever comprehend that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? From all eternity, the Son had enjoyed the Father's favor. From all eternity, the Son had heard those words, my Son in whom I am well pleased. Even through his ministry, he had heard those words. But on the cross, the smile of delight cannot be discerned. As the Father saw the ugliness of our sin placed upon his lovely Son. And what agonizing words those are then, forsaken me. I've often quoted the words of Elizabeth Clefane, made famous by Ara Sankey, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. We cannot comprehend the solitariness of that reproach. As I've mentioned, we have this word reproach in the psalm is really the key word of the psalm. The word Golgotha refers to rolling, the rolling away. If you turn with me to Joshua chapter 5, we'll see what the rolling away actually speaks of. Why in the providence of God our Savior was to die at Golgotha, this place of rolling away. In Joshua chapter 5, the Lord's people have come to Gilgal, where there was to be the reintroduction of circumcision, this coming back, as it were, to the law of God. Joshua chapter 5 and the verse 9, the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." And notice there the word reproach. I've rolled away the reproach. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal. Now perhaps to us, as we read that, Gilgal doesn't sound anything like Golgotha. But remember, in Hebrew the emphasis is on the consonants. And so, G-L-G. And so, Gilgal and Golgotha, they come from this the same Hebrew root, which has to do with rolling. And just as there was a rolling away of reproach at Gilgal, so the reproach that was upon you and I, and rightly so, the sword of wrath that was against us, and rightly so, it rolled away at Golgotha. The reproach rolled away. The sword pierced Christ and no longer then is held out against us. The place of rolling. Now in the Christian life, we often see the thorns. We often see the opposition. We often hear the cruel crowd. And just as our Savior was misrepresented at the cross, well, in a lesser way, we will be misrepresented today. We'll be maligned. And what are we to do in such times? We are to see the one who bore the shame on our behalf. In such times when you're mocked and maligned, come in your mind to Calvary. Was there ever suffering like this? Was there ever sorrow like this? Remember, that's how Jeremiah speaks in Lamentations 1 of Jerusalem. "Behold, all ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" How could any look in Jerusalem and be indifferent to her suffering? Then how much more? How could any look upon Christ? How can we look upon the cross tonight and consider the cross and be different? Is it nothing to you? The Lord hath afflicted his Son in the day of his fierce anger. The reproach in his substitution. I want to see then, secondly, the restoration. In his substitution, the restoration in his substitution. In verse 4, it says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." And as I've said in the upper room, these words are taken and related to Christ, that his enemies are those that hate him without a cause. "They that would destroy me, be mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty, as so much as the Lord has permitted it." Notice these words then. "Then I restored that which I took not away." Then I restored that which I took not away. I'm going to quote some words of the great commentator John Gill, speaking about these words, "He restored that which he took not away." He satisfied justice that he had never injured, though others had. He fulfilled the law and bore the penalty of it, a law which he never broke. He made satisfaction for sins he had never committed. He brought in a righteousness that he had not taken away and provided a better inheritance than that which was lost by Adam. And so what Gill is explaining then
is that the fall of man was not God's fault. Us being born in sin and conceived in iniquity, we are not to cast the finger of blame for that at the Lord. Man is guilty. So God created man perfect in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. It was man's rebellion that took that away. It was man's rebellion that caused the loss of natural holiness, of original righteousness. But Christ, he has restored that which he took not away. Adam and his sin caused the problem, but Adam could not fix it. There needed to be the second Adam. We needed Jesus Christ. And so though the fault was not his, he is the one that has brought the remedy. I restored that which I took not away. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we're reminded then that as the Lord looks upon the Christian tonight, he does not see our sin. It has been taken. Christ has borne the penalty in full. The price has been paid. And so Gill then, as he was explaining the meaning of these words, said Christ provided a better inheritance than what was lost by Adam. We are better off today than Adam was in his pristine state in the garden. For Adam in his pristine state, though he could go on in the path of holiness, he could also disobey, take the fruit and die. What a blessing for the child of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We are sealed with the Spirit of God, blood bought and secure thereby. Yes, indeed, Christ is the lily. I was hopeless, and so were you. We could do nothing to help ourselves. And yet Christ has intervened to restore and to do greater, as I've said, than restoration. If you look with me at the verse 7, it says, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. For the sake of the Father, in relation to David, David was saying, I suffer as a child of God. But Christ is saying, I suffer because of thy just demands. I suffer on account of the rigor of the law. An offended God requires a propitiatory sacrifice. Christ has provided it. He restored that which he took not away. I want to see with you finally the rejoicing in Christ's substitution. In verse 29, the Lord says, I am pure and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. And so there's this anticipation
that the cross is not the end of the story. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song. And he's looking forward then beyond the cross to the glorious resurrection. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Here is a great expectation of joy. He knows the cross is not the end of the story. He knows that his body will not forever lie in the grave, that he will come forth victorious. Yes, there has been this sorrow, but joy comes in the morning. So Christ says, set me up on high. Bring me forth victorious. And there is this rejoicing then that the Father will be well pleased. The Father will receive the substitutionary offering. And so just as after the flood when Noah had the altar and there ascended that sweet savour, the Father accepted the offering. It rose up before the throne of God. So then Christ's offering is that sweet smell, that sweet savour. Christ then, he anticipated his song of joy. Of course, he has sang that song now. I will praise the name of God with a song, will magnify him with thanksgiving. And there is still that song of rejoicing this evening in glory. Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 7:10, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. There's rejoicing in glory. And so, yes, there is a great sense in which Christ's substitution and the truth of the cross, it ought to bring sorrow to our hearts. We ought to sorrow as we see it was my sin that put him there. There was no other way by which my sin could be forgiven. This is what my sin has done. It nailed him to the cross. While we sorrow, there is also great joy that the Father is well pleased with what our Savior has done. The sword pierced Christ, but I go free. As we come to a close, isn't it the case that sometimes when we come to pray, perhaps often when we come to pray, we're not sure what to pray about? But in that light, is this psalm not so instructive? As we come to pray, this psalm is surely saying to us, stop and survey again the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we survey that cross of our Lord, how can it be that we have nothing to say? It ought to be the case that words are insufficient. But our hearts ought to well up with deepest gratitude that he would do this for me. May the Lord stir our cold hearts in these days. May we see the glories of the Lamb. May we, even through this week that lies before us in the will of God, may we continually stand amazed at the Savior of Calvary. May the Lord bless his word. to all of our hearts. Amen. We'll pray together. Our gracious Father, we can say with the hymn writer, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. It was my pride, my sin that brought him there. What I earned was everlasting hell. And yet what is given is such mercy. O Lord, we cast ourselves at thy feet. We say how unworthy we are. But in rejoicing we say, worthy is the Lamb. Help us to live for him. Help us to rejoice. Help us to glory in the cross of Christ alone. Continue with us, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. We'll close in the words of the hymn 335, please. 335. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain free to all healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. 335. We'll stand together as we sing these words, please.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Love and mercy found me there, the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the seeds before me. Help me walk from day to day. Its shadow o'er me. In the cross, be my glory. Trusting ever to strand, just beyond the river. In the cross be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.